On Ash Wednesday, we heard those stirring words of the prophet Joel. Return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. The praying church has once again vested herself in the royal violet of penance. She mutes the joyful tones of organ and instruments and returns to the primitive sound of the most perfect instrument, the only one made by God, the human voice. She has reminded her people that they are dust, and unto dust they shall return. And the 40 days of Lent have come upon us once more to return our souls by fasting and works of mercy to their original glory in Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. St. Paul writes the Romans. We believe in Christ. That's why we're here. But because we believe in Christ, we know that our lives must be coherent with the hope that is within us, that our actions must be informed by Christ and be lived in and through Christ. Now, of course, we also know too well the reality that we don't always live up to the standard of the cross, that we often take for granted the price of our salvation and put our store in cheap grace. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We hear those words in Holy Scripture, and we experience the fact that where we want to do good, so often, we just don't do it. Life in the Spirit is a difficult struggle. While we strive against the self is striving against us. You know, so often I have people who come to me, they say, Father, I'm struggling so much. And I say, good. And they look at me like, well, if I were holy, I wouldn't be struggling. I'm like, well, how do you think you get there? Right? That's a good thing. If you'd given up, you'd already be Satan's minion. So that's a good thing. It is in that struggle that our victory is most glorious and most precious in the sight of God. This holy season of Lent makes our spiritual combat just a little clearer. The ascetical practices and mortifications of these 40 days are like a spiritual training ground where, if we learn to be good soldiers, we learn to fight and to win, with Christ's help, the battle for our souls. Meditation on the Passion of Christ in this season helps us to feel true sorrow for our sins. It aids us in coming closer to Christ and experiencing his love for us. But as we recommit our lives to him, we also realize that our loves, our behavior, our way of doing things cannot remain as it always has been. The Christian spiritual tradition has always encouraged us to examine ourselves as to our primary faults and to try to uproot them as much as possible. The church proposes to us that dreaded list of 7 deadly sins to ponder as we examine ourselves: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. Now, many people remember the seven deadly sins from their catechism class or even from popular entertainment, right? Everybody's interested in the seven deadlies, aren't they, right? Those of you who were here with us last year, remember that our deacons gave a beautiful sermon series during Lent on the seven deadly sins. But any wise spiritual director knows that the best way to overcome the seven deadly sins is to cultivate the opposing virtues. So often people get really wrapped around the axle about a particular sin that they're trying to get rid of in their lives, but all they're doing is focusing on the sin and not the Savior from sin. There was a writer, Aurelius Clemens Prudentius, who was the first to latch on to this fact as he wrote this epic poem called Psychomachia, The Contest of the Soul, in the year 410. And he wrote, if we practice those virtues contrary to the deadly sins, then we would be freed from temptation and grow in the spiritual life. But I got a question for you this morning. Do you actually know what they are? I know you know the seven deadlies. Everybody knows them. But do you know the seven life-giving virtues? Chastity, abstinence, liberality, diligence, kindness, patience, and humility. The scripture readings, which our Holy Mother the Church and her wisdom gives us on these Lenten Sundays, are so rich in many ways. But one of the ways in which they are particularly useful is that each of those virtues and their contraries can be seen in correlation with the people that we meet along with Jesus in those readings. We begin this Lenten sermon series with patience, as we begin Lent with Jesus' 40 days in the desert. The gospel begins with these interesting words, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. You know, our Lenten journey can only be fruitful inasmuch as we are already filled with the Holy Spirit and then let ourselves be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a strange phenomenon. You know, there are Catholics who come to church, right? Not even at Christmas and Easter, but on Ash Wednesday, right? They receive ashes on their heads and they listen to those words, repent and believe the gospel, right? And then they walk out the doors and just go back to everything they were doing before, right? Why does this happen? Well, I think that most people can realize full well that they're sinners, that they're broken in some way, shape, or form, that they are in need of a Savior, of reconciliation with God. But here's the thing, if they are not already filled with the love of God, then they don't have the courage to take that next step. Think about it. The mere desire to be healed doesn't heal, right? You have to have medicine. You have to go to a physician, right? We have to be healed the way our Lord Himself wants us to be healed. And He wants to heal us by means of a journey which takes us from the Jordan of the beginning of our spiritual life to the Jerusalem of eternal life. But to go from Jordan to Jerusalem, we have to go through the desert of this life. the Ash Wednesday only Catholic, okay, or any Christian who does not want to engage in spiritual combat stays on the outside of the desert because he's afraid that he cannot persevere through the desert to the end, right? He doesn't trust God enough to let himself be led by the Spirit. But the Christian who does want to leave the Jordan of the beginnings of the spiritual life to end up in the Jerusalem of eternal life lets the Spirit lead him into the desert. Okay, why the desert? Well, you know, in the desert there isn't much of anything, right? If we have faith, we can see that, okay, God is in the desert, and that there isn't really much of anything else, at least anything which can actually be of help to us. But we go to the desert. We choose to go to the desert, sometimes burdened with the distractions and the cares of this world, burdened by the desires of the flesh, caught up into the things of that country we left behind. And that's when we have to choose. Either we run back to where we came from, or we trust God and let Him guide us. And that's where many Christians falter. And they falter for lack of patience. Remember when the Israelites wandered around the desert for 40 years? You know, if you look at Egypt and you look at the Holy Land on a map, right, they're not that far away from each other, right? You could walk there in 40 days, but yet it took them 40 years. Okay? Did they just have a really bad GPS system at the time? Well, no, something else was going on. All they had in the desert was God, but that wasn't enough for many of them. And so many of them ceased to believe that God could save them. They faltered in their belief. Sometimes you may be in the desert, and you're thinking, why am I still in this desert? For the love of God, why am I still here? Because you say that, right? Sometimes all we have to do is just finally abandon ourselves to Him. And then we're in a totally different place, even if there's still the sands of time and prickly cacti around us. Exodus 16 tells us that not even a month and a half after they had left Egypt, the whole congregation of the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." How often do we do the same thing? You know, we get serious about the spiritual life, right? We begin fasting and penance and mortification, and then we think we're going to die, right? And we can't do it. And that at least if we weren't wandering around some stupid desert, our stomachs wouldn't be grumbling. We hardly get started, and we already forget that the Lord is in charge and that He will take care of us. And here's what I find so beautiful and amazing about our God. How does He respond to the Israelites? He gives them food, manna from heaven. And the people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Does Christ give us anything in the desert of our life where he has brought us? Of course he does. He too gives us food from heaven, his body and blood in the Eucharist. You know, in this life, we need something to keep our minds off of ourselves. We need sustenance. And so God comes to us with the Eucharist to give us strength on our journey through the desert. Now, of course, we know that in heaven, we will have no need for the Eucharist, for we will have complete possession of God in the beatific vision. Just as the Israelites didn't have manna anymore once they arrived in the Promised Land, we will not have the Eucharist in heaven. In this life, it is food for the journey. It helps give us the patience to survive through the abnegation and solitude of the desert by giving us nourishment and joy. Now, I'm going to tell you something, though. Just because we have the Eucharist, our manna in the desert, it doesn't mean our journey will be easy. If we are disciples of Christ, we have to be ready to be conformed to him in every aspect of his life. And so Jesus in the desert did not eat or drink for 40 days, and he was truly hungry. And some of us may say, well, you know, he was God, so it probably wasn't that bad, right? But Jesus was not only perfect God, but perfect man. And as perfect man, he experienced the lack of food for 40 days as any of us might. And the devil tempts him. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus responds, man does not live on bread alone. Our physical, emotional, and psychological needs are real. They are very real. And when they're not met, we feel very much their absence. But they're not the only needs we have. And it's the desert which makes all this clearer. When we take it up upon ourselves, especially during Lent, to pray more, to fast, to offer up penances and mortifications to the Lord, we don't do so because we think that by doing them we can merit heaven, right? That we'll gain brownie points with God, right? We do all of this because by paring away everything in our lives which is not God, we gain the patience to let God take control of our lives and to let him take us to the other side of the desert, the new and eternal Jerusalem.